Well, it's always hard this time of year to let go of those Christmas carols, isn't it? It seems like we haven't been able to sing enough of them. But it is the new year, and so we turn to God's Word and ask for His help and His guidance in the new year. I wonder how many people really make New Year's resolutions. I don't hear very many, very often. Haven't heard any this year. I haven't heard anybody talking about New Year's resolutions. I wonder how many people look forward to 2011 hoping to see something new and different. You know, I don't know if you watch TV. I mean, they make such a big deal out of the end of the old year. You know, they got that giant crystal ball in New York City that comes down at the new year. There were huge New Year celebrations all over the world. I'm not sure what we're celebrating. Are we celebrating the end of 2010? Are we celebrating the hope of a new year? Well, it's a significant thing, and we note it, although I don't know about your home, but we went to bed early. It was a blizzard outside. I didn't have anybody out in the streets banging pans in my neighborhood on Friday night. Could be the blizzard had something to do with that. But still, I think many people look forward to something new and something better in a new year. I know in my family, my oldest son, Sam, he is traveling right now across the country. We're praying for safe travel for him. He's going to a new ship and a new assignment out of Everett, Washington, which was his first choice. Because that's where my family is, and he's got old friends there, and our old family church there is in Arlington, Washington. So he's going to Everett, which is only a few miles south of there. So he's pretty happy about that, and he's looking forward to what the next few years bring, and frankly, so are Lori and I, for Sam. My youngest son, Tom, deploys to Afghanistan this year, early, in the next few weeks, and we'll be praying for him. I know that some are going to be starting college in our parish. Some are going to be finishing college. I know, too, that some are getting married. And these are big changes coming in the new year. Some changes that are coming may not be so good. I've seen in the past couple of days the Associated Press is trying to prepare us, I think, but they're estimating gasoline will go permanently over $4 a gallon this year. I'm not sure why they're making that claim, but they're pretty confident about that. That's not good news. That'll make life more expensive for all of us. It'll make everything we buy more expensive. We have a new Congress in Washington, D.C. We have a new Congress in the State House of Minneapolis. And we hope for good things there as both groups seek to pare down deficit spending and also improve the economy. We know certainly that some good things will come our way, but also each year brings tragic events, and some, no doubt, are coming in the year 2011. How do Christians respond? What kind of a framework do we look at as the world, as the new year brings events into our lives? Some of the events will be good, some will be bad, some may be ugly. Unbelievers in the world, and sometimes Christians too, they wonder, what is God doing? What is God doing in the world? Is God acting in the world? You know, there are some people who believe that God does not act at all in the world. They're called deists. A deist is someone who believes in God, but he believes God just created everything like a clock and wound it up, and now it's just running by itself. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what we believe? The Bible tells us that God is acting in the world. God acts in the world for man's good, for mankind's good. But because of unbelief, or because of lack of knowledge of God's word, and here, Christian friends, is where each one of us needs to work. We need to become better familiar with God's word, because unless we're familiar with God's word, we can not see how God is acting in the world. Unbelievers don't see it at all. Today's text from Matthew chapter 2, as I mentioned, is a New Year's story. It's also the last event of the Christmas story. Now, both these stories are true, and they show that God is acting in the world for the good of mankind. I want to turn again to the text, which is Matthew 2, 13 through 20. I'm going to read through verse 20. Matthew 2, beginning at 13, says, "Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod saw that he had been deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, for Rachel is weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" Jesus' first year in this world revealed that the world is really very much like ours today. God acts in the world for the good of mankind, but we see in this text that the world opposes the word of God. The world, the powers of the world, oppose the word of God. We see, second of all, that God intervenes in the world to further the gospel. And finally, we see that God works through faithful believers. These are things that we should note and remember when we wonder ourselves, how is God working in the world? Or when someone comes to us, maybe some tragedy occurs in their life, and they say, "Where is God?" We need to remember that the world opposes the word of God. We need to remember that God intervenes to further the gospel, and that God is working through those faithful. Well, the world opposed the word of God in the first year of Jesus' life, and it opposes the word of God today. We find in Matthew chapter 2 a sad and tragic ending to the Christmas story. Perhaps 2 months after the angels had proclaimed to the shepherds, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," the king of Judea finds his scheme to destroy the Messiah had failed. He had instructed the wise men to inform him of the whereabouts of the Christ child, but they didn't do it. And King Herod wanted to destroy this child because he was determined to maintain his own grip, his own control over the people of Israel. He was king, and he didn't want any interference from some messianic king. When the Magi failed to deliver the location of the Christ child, Herod determined he had only one alternative left to protect his own power and his own rule, and that was to kill all the children, all the males' children of Bethlehem and the surrounding districts, 2 years old and younger. We don't know the numbers. Possibly 20 children in the city of Bethlehem, possibly another 100 or 200 more in the surrounding districts, maybe 220, 250 children murdered that night. Now, it's easy to say that these are just the actions of an evil king. But for those who know their Bible, we see a darker and devilish hand behind King Herod. Satan, the Bible tells us, was determined to destroy the child, Jesus. And we find this in Revelations 12, 4 through 6, where we're told the dragon, Satan, the devil, that serpent of old, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. Here we find truth about Satan. He wanted to destroy Jesus, but he had to work through human flesh to do it. And who better to corrupt and to use for his devilish purposes than the king of Judah, who has the power of an army and the authority to use it? Remember this. We pray for our leaders, not for political reasons. We pray for our leaders, as the Bible calls us to pray, for those in authority. Because the more authority and the more power that a man has, the more interesting he is to Satan. So Satan blackened Herod's heart with jealousy long before the birth of Christ. Indeed, Herod had already murdered one of his own wives. He had murdered two of his own sons, and before he died in 7 BC, he would murder more of his own family to maintain his control of the kingdom. Now, Satan would use King Herod to strike at the Christ child. Herod ordered the murder of all these innocent little boys. Why does God allow it? Can you hear the question being asked? Why did God allow it? This Friday was New Year's Eve. The first thing I read Saturday morning was that a Christian church was bombed in Alexandria, Egypt. 21 Christian worshipers were killed, 93 were terribly wounded. On the same evening, assassins in Baghdad killed over 15 Christians by invading their homes and killing them. A priest in Baghdad at the St. George Chaldean Church said the Christians in Iraq are always targeted because they do not have militias and they don't believe in using weapons. Today in America, 3,000 infants will be killed in the womb. So you see, the world is still under the influence of Satan. The world is still murdering innocents. Why does God allow it? Is God working in the world? Does he care about his people? The Bible says, yes, God is working in the world, and God acts for the welfare of mankind. And we see that God intervenes specifically to further the gospel. God's will is that the world would know that he came here himself and lived a sinless life and died on the cross so that each person's sins could be punished and paid for and each person could be redeemed to eternal life. That is the will of God. God intervenes in your life and in mine and in the world to make the gospel known. We know this for sure. We see in the text, God sent his angels to warn the Magi not to return to Herod, but depart to their home and a different route. God sent another angel to warn Joseph to gather up the mother and the child and flee to Egypt, which, by the way, was a 600-mile journey through the desert. on foot for Joseph, assuming Mary and the child rode on the donkey. But God provided for them and what they needed on the journey with the gift of gold brought by the Magi. This gold would sustain the Holy Family on their long journey to Egypt. It would help Joseph establish himself and his family there as a carpenter. And later, 3 years later, it would enable Joseph to make that 600-mile journey back to Israel and to reestablish himself as a carpenter again in Nazareth. So God defeated the plans of Satan, and he kept the Christ child, the Word of God, and the family safe. But what about the innocents? What about those innocent children of Bethlehem? Why didn't God save them? You can hear the questions. Why didn't God protect those worshipers in Alexandria? Why didn't God protect those Christians in Baghdad? What about the young mother dying of cancer or the young child killed in an auto accident? What about the children killed in the womb? You see, they're all connected. And we can ask, where is God? Jesus answers this question for us, because he knows our minds and our hearts want to know the answer to this. And he answers this question specifically for us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 42. These texts are known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's a long text. I'm not going to read it. But essentially, Jesus' servants ask him if they may remove the wicked from the world. Jesus' servants ask him, can we not just remove the wicked from the world? And Jesus answers, no, because you'll also destroy the tare or the wheat. And when you pull up the tares, you're going to destroy the wheat. What he's saying is, when you rip out all the wicked from the world, you're also going to be ripping out those who are going to come to salvation through the gospel. We need to think about this for a minute, because it explains why bad things happen. The Bible reveals that our God is a perfect God. He is perfect in wisdom, perfect in righteousness, and perfect in justice. If God were to strike down the wicked King Herod, he would have to strike down everyone wicked. Because he can't say, I'm going to strike down this wicked, but I'm going to let that wicked go. He would have no reason to do that. Wickedness is wickedness. When it's time for God to strike down the wicked, all the wicked will be struck down. The Bible says that one day God will do just that. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says specifically, God has appointed a day. He has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. God cannot strike down one wicked here and leave another one unjudged over there. The Bible is very clear. When God does act to stop wickedness, that will be judgment day for everyone. And God was clearly not ready for judgment day when Jesus was just a little child and hadn't done the work that God sent him to the world to do, which is to go to the cross, to be our Redeemer, to give that atoning sacrifice for sin. Think about how Satan would have loved it if he could have taunted God into striking down all the wicked to save those 200 children in Bethlehem. Satan would have loved that. Strike down Herod and strike down all unbelievers now, because then they're all going straight to hell. Everyone goes to hell without a redeemer. Do you see that? Without a redeemer, everyone is doomed. Oh, Satan would love that. by not destroying evil, by not destroying all evil, God is allowing his gospel to move forward and accomplish what he sent it for. Remember the Apostle Peter? He confesses before Jesus. He says, I am a wicked man. But he was saved by the grace of God and became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was a killer, saved by grace. Saved by the grace of God to bring the gospel to Gentiles and to kings. I was reminded of John Newton, a slave ship captain who was responsible for the murder of many hundreds, who came to salvation through the gospel, became a minister of God's word, and wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. God intervened in Jesus' day through his Holy Spirit and through angels to preserve the word of God and that holy family, to provide a spotless lamb, an atoning sacrifice for mankind's sin. God intervenes in the world today for the same purpose, and he uses the same means. God intervenes in the world using his holy word and the Holy Spirit to bring thousands to faith every day. Every day, thousands of men and women and children in this world are coming to salvation through the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands who would have been judged and condemned to hell yesterday are being saved today. And this is God's first priority, the salvation of souls. And until he decides in his wisdom to bring judgment day, and it will come, but until then, we must endure despite the works of Satan and evil men. But God also intervenes in the world through his angels, just as he did in days of old. Hebrews 1:14 assures you that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you who will inherit eternal salvation. And of little children, Jesus says in Matthew 18:10, these little ones, I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. And then, by the way, that's the verse that leads us to know that there are guardian angels. Hebrews 9:27, however, says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So the Bible reveals to us that God is not yet ready to destroy the wicked and judge the world, but the Bible reveals that God limits the rule of evil. Herod died. And to those wicked and those unbelieving, then comes the judgment. God acts in the world for men's good. And God works still through those faithful. God wanted to announce to the Jewish people that the Messiah had come, and he chose these magi from the east, and they were faithful, traveling 2,000 miles to worship the King of the Jews. And God knew also that Herod would seek to destroy the Christ child, and so he worked through these same magi to provide the family's needs with gold and spice and perfumes. God worked through the faith of Joseph to protect the mother and the child from the army of King Herod, to guide their escape down to Egypt, and ultimately to provide a home and love for Mary and for Jesus as he was growing up. God guides us too, and he uses us as we make ourselves available to him. When troubles come to our lives, we should remember that God is acting in the world, and we should seek to serve his purpose and his goals. The Magi were worshipers. Joseph was a provider. In the epistle reading today, we saw how the apostles, Peter and John, were arrested for preaching the gospel in the temple. They were bringers of the word. They were prophets. And the same men who had killed Jesus just 2 months before arrested them, held them overnight, and threatened them never to preach again. So what did Peter and John pray for? Did they ask God to strike down the Sanhedrin? No. Acts 4, verse 29 records their prayer. They prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." It seems the apostles knew something that we don't, or maybe we forget. And that is that God acts in the world for man's good. And in times of trouble, instead of asking God to smite the wicked, we should ask God to make us bold. Bold to live according to God's word. Bold to proclaim the truth of God's word. Bold so that God may work through us. God is working in the world, and we are safest, and we are most happy, and we are most at peace when we ask God to help us and to work through us. We are beginning a new year, 2011. No one knows what will happen. But you can be pretty confident that the world will continue to oppose the Word of God. You can be pretty confident that God will continue to ensure that the gospel goes forth. And you can be sure that God will work through those who are faithful. God acts in the world for mankind's good. Through the redeeming sacrifice of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, which calls and creates faith, and through his church, persecuted though it may be, to proclaim the gospel, to administer the sacraments, and to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn